Well, this reading's a bit more of the dark velvet. So I'm reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone and has made my paths crooked.
Continuing in Lamentations, chapter 3, 19 to 33. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone.
Thanks, Tom. Morning, everyone. Morning. Lovely to be with you. Let's pray and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we reflect on it, respond to it, that you would help me to say things that are clear and helpful and above all true. And that you would help us all not only to understand but to take to heart and respond as we ought to what you are saying to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been given the task of preaching on Lamentations 3, and I don't know if anyone here, but certainly some of the 8 o'clockers this morning told me how relieved they were that we didn't have the whole reading, because Lamentations chapter 3 has 66 verses. So that's why we read just a couple of snippets of it to give you a taste of it. And it really is, as Tom said before, and apparently Tim said last week, the diamond. I was thinking, I had a different image in my head. You know when it's a really, really dark, cloudy, overcast day, and the sun finds a little gap in the clouds and that ray of sunshine shines through? That's kind of what we come to in the middle of Lamentations chapter 3, the ray of sunshine in the midst of all the darkness. Anyway, let me start with a story. The minister was standing at the door greeting people as they left at the end of the Easter service. And as is often the case with Christmas and Easter services, that's why we call C of E, because people come C and E, Christmas and Easter. You have those people that come for those occasional services, for the special occasion. And it was shaking hands, and this particular man that the minister didn't think he'd seen since the previous Easter came out the door, and the minister was delighted at how enthusiastic this man was when he shook hands. He said, Oh, what a wonderful service, so encouraging and uplifting. Brilliant sermon, it was so good. I love coming here. And the minister said, well, I've got to ask, if you love it so much, why don't we see you here more often? And the man said, well, I'm just following the Lord's example. The minister said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, if it was good enough for Jesus to rise early one Sunday in the year, then that's good enough for me too. Would you regard someone as faithful if they only turned up once a year? Or would you rather they were there for you every day, every morning? As was said, we come in the middle of chapter 3 of Lamentations to that ray of sunshine in the midst of the darkness, and it is this, that God turns up for us every day. No matter how dark and bleak things are, God turns up for us every day. As you know, Lamentations is a series of songs or poems of lament, of grief. And the particular thing that they are grieving over is the fall of Jerusalem after the Babylonian invasion of 586 BC. And it's sad, really, isn't it, how history repeats itself. We've been horrified over the last couple of weeks at Hamas's terrorist attacks, is the only way you can put it, on Israel a couple of weeks ago. And, of course, then there's the ongoing Israeli response, which I gather is gathering steam somewhat as we speak. And it's horrifying to see the things that people do to other people, the innocent people, including children, brutally killed, communities destroyed, captives taken off as hostages, and then the response. Well, as I said, history repeats itself. This is far from the first time that Israel has come under attack. There have been a long string of attacks and invasions over the centuries. And in 587 BC, it was the Babylonian army of King Nebuchadnezzar who attacked Israel, besieged Jerusalem, defeated it, destroyed the temple, and carried the people away into captivity. And as we've seen, you're left then wondering, what happens? How do we respond to this? We've seen what Israel has done in response to Hamas's attack. Gaza is besieged, its citizens starving and living in constant fear of bombardment and now under physical attack. And it's interesting following the commentary. It's very mixed, and you can see some people who clearly entrenched positions in support of either side. There are some who will criticise Israel no matter what and have come out in support of Hamas and the Palestinians. There's some who will back Israel no matter what. No matter what they do, they can do no wrong. I think a nuanced position would lie somewhere in between. There's horrific things going on in both directions, and the whole situation needs our prayers. Back in 587 BC, Israel were not in a position to respond as they have this time, because the Babylonians were not a small terrorist organization. They were the great world power of the day. Israel did not have the option of besieging Babylon and invading them in return. They essentially had to just suck it up, accept what had happened and deal with it. The interesting thing is looking at the commentary that happened of that particular incident. As I said, you kind of expect certain people to take certain positions on either side of the debate. The interesting thing is in this particular debate, the people that you would have expected to stand up for Israel actually spoke out against them. And I'm not talking about the media, I'm talking about the prophets of Israel, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. Yes, they condemned Babylon's invasion, they condemned the Babylonians for their barbarity, they warned that God would judge them for their actions, but their message to their own people, to the people of Israel, was that they had brought this on themselves. that God, rather than being on their side, had in fact turned against them. And rather than being a protected species, they were under attack because of their ongoing rebellion against God, their neglect of their covenant relationship with Him. It's got to the point, the prophet said, where God will no longer defend you and has allowed the Babylonians to come as an act of judgment. That's the context. Chapters 1 and 2, which you've already looked at, are an expression of the public grief, the national grief over the downfall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian invasion. So chapter 1 starts out saying the city lies deserted. Chapter 2, the splendor of Israel has been hurled down. And then you come to chapter 3 and the lament, the grief becomes much more personal. As we saw, chapter 3 starts with these words, I am the man who has seen... Oh, sorry, I've got my placing of the script on the screen wrong. That's affliction, not fliction. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. You see how the language has changed from this is the fate of the city, this is the fate of Jerusalem, this is the fate of Israel, this is the fate... It's all me language now. I, me, God has done this to me. If you follow the news, if you read a newspaper, I don't know if you still do that. It's a very old-fashioned way of accessing the news, but I still do it. It's very interesting to see how journalism has changed in recent years. Journalism used to be about reporting the facts. These days it's much more about opinions. They're not telling you what happened, they're commenting on what happened. So on this thing in Gaza, for instance, the conflict that's going on there, the front page might report the facts in terms of how many days this has gone on for now, how many bombs have gone off, how many people have died, and so on. But then when you turn to the inside pages, what you'll find there is not reporting of things that have happened, but commentary on it. This is what I think of Israel, or this is what I think of Palestine. This is what I think of Hamas. Here's how this has affected my family. This is how I'm feeling about the whole situation. And it's interesting, as you read through the book of Lamentations, it does very much the same thing. You start out with the description of the national tragedy, and then here in chapter 3 you get the very, very personal, this is how it has affected me. The author here, and it's traditionally believed to have been Jeremiah, but whoever it was, the author expresses his own personal grief, his own individual pain. And particularly he talks about his struggle to come to terms with the God who has allowed this to happen, who has inflicted this pain on him. To the point where down in verses 17 and 18, for example, he says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone. No longer the splendor of the city. My splendor has gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I've lost hope. He's brutally honest about his pain and his struggles. It's interesting, isn't it? Because so often when we are experiencing hardship and sufferings in life, when things go bad for us, particularly when we come to church, we'll put on our Sunday best, we'll put a smile on our face and people say, how are you? And you say, I'm fine, thank you. We had one of the residents at the retirement village where I work, I'd say, how are you? And he'd say, do you really want to know? So yes, Harry, I really want to know. But so often we don't. We just say, I'm fine, and we'll cover it up. It's interesting you read Lamentations and many of the Psalms, and they're honest about their struggles. They're honest about their pain. They're honest about the hard times that they're going through. And the first 20 verses of Lamentations chapter 3 describe the intensity of the author's pain. His grief is so great that he's physically ill, if you notice that in verse 4. He's swallowed up in bitterness in verse 5. He's forgotten what happiness is in verse 17. He feels abandoned by God to the point where he says in verse 8, "Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." That's the dark clouds. That's the, gosh, things are bad. God has shut me out. But it's not the end of the story. In verses 21 to 23 in particular, and the verses that follow after that, you get the ray of sunshine. You get the glimmer of hope. You get not despair, but hope. As the writer says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And it's those verses I just want to unpack in a little bit more detail. We can't unpack the whole 66 verses in detail, but those verses there I want to draw to your attention. And the first is the opening line of verse 21. He says, "Yet this I call to mind." You get the sense that this is a deliberate, conscious act saying, I'm going to stop wallowing in despair and I'm going to remember something else. Did you ever watch Leighton Hewitt playing tennis? And you know he used to point at his forehead and say, "Come on." I used to go, who's he yelling at? He wasn't yelling at the crowd. He wasn't yelling at the opponent. He wasn't yelling. He was yelling at himself, giving himself a talking to, saying, "Come on, pay attention. Remember who you are. Remember what you've come to do. Remember your training." I don't know what he was saying to himself. But this author says, I'm going to remember something. I'm going to force myself to remember certain things. And there's a place in life for doing that. When emotions get so strong and you get lost in despair and whatever it might be, sometimes there's a place for talking to yourself and saying, hang on, stop and remember things you know are true, things you know are important. And the things that this author reminds himself and us of is this. Firstly, in verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. He's been very honest about how bad things are. Things are very tough, and awful things have happened. But, he says, we've not been consumed. We've not been destroyed. We've not been cut off entirely. Israel's not been totally destroyed. The people have been carried off into captivity, but people who are in captivity can always be freed and come back. The city has been destroyed, but walls can be rebuilt. The temple's been torn down, but that can be rebuilt. That is, hope is not gone. We're still, you know the old saying, where there's life, there's hope? Saying we're still alive. And while there's life, there's hope. And the fact that we are still alive is no accident. He says this is God's doing. It's because of the Lord's great love. He's been reflecting on God's judgment, but that is swamped by God's love. God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. Yes, he's punished us, but he's also preserved and spared us. And so you'll notice as he goes on, he says, I will wait for the Lord. It's worth waiting because we believe that God is good. And the key word there in the middle of that verse is the word love. In the Hebrew that this was written in, there's a particular word that's used there. It's the word chesed. And it's it's my favourite Hebrew word. I don't know if you're allowed to have favourites, but it is mine. And it's a word that is so rich and deep in meaning, and there's no real English word that captures the full extent of the meaning of that Hebrew word. So here they've translated it simply as the Lord's great love. Elsewhere, people have translated it as faithfulness. Sometimes it's been translated as loving kindness. You may be familiar with Psalm 63, verse 3. Your loving kindness is better than life. Same word. It's all trying to capture that word. Steadfast love is another attempt that's been made to translate it. At its heart, it's about God's faithfulness to himself, to his character of love, to his promises, and to his covenant. If you could find an English word that captures all of those things, the translators would love to hear from you. It's a beautiful, rich word. Because of that, God's great faithfulness and love to himself and his character and his promises, that's why we're not consumed. The steadfast love and faithfulness of God is the reason that we're still here. That we're battered and bruised, yes, but still standing. To put it in the modern context, you might say, well, the electricity can be cut off, the water might be cut off, food supplies might be cut off, but the love of God has not been cut off. He goes on to say in verse 23, they, that is, the compassions or the mercies of the Lord that have just been mentioned in the previous verse, the mercies of the Lord, the compassions of the Lord are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you have spiders at your house? I have a spider. I've got lots, but there's one in particular one that builds a web between the corner post of the front veranda and the car in the driveway. So every morning I walk out, I go to get in the car, and I walk into the spider's web. And I mutter a few choice words under my breath, and I pull the spider's web out of my hair, and every morning I go, yeah, I forgot that was there. And I tear it down, and I hope that it won't be, you know, maybe the spider will get the message, this web is not welcome here, but it doesn't seem to because it's there again the next morning. And I kept thinking, well, if I just keep tearing it down, maybe it'll get the message and go and build its web somewhere else. Or maybe if I tear it down enough, I'll get the whole thing, not just the bit that is wrapped around my head. I'll tear it all down. Then maybe it won't have time to rebuild it. But then I read that spiders can actually re-spin their whole web within a day. I went, okay, well, that's not going to work. Maybe if I just keep tearing it down long enough, it'll get the message and go elsewhere. But this seems to be a very persistent spider. I actually gave her a name. I called her Shelob. If you've read Lord of the Rings, you'll know about that. And then one morning, as I was going through this whole process yet again, I walk out the door through the spider's web. You idiot, you should have remembered that was there. Jolly spider, choice words like that. Tearing it down again, thinking how frustrating this is that this thing gets rebuilt every day. And then something in my brain reminded me of this verse. And I went, God's a bit like that. I'm not suggesting he looks like a spider. And I'm not suggesting he puts up sticky obstacles in my way. But just the same way as that persistent spider re-spins its web every day and every morning when I walk out the door, there it is again, fresh and new. So God re-spins his mercies every day. And I walk out the door and there they are, fresh and new. Because I daily break that web. Just as Israel broke it. I stuff things up. I fail to live up to God's expectations. But God, who is rich in mercy and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgives me when I turn to him and he re-spins and he remakes that web. And I can never make a hole so big and tear it down so badly that he will not repair it. There will never come a morning when I find that he's given up and gone away. His mercies are new every morning because of his great faithfulness. And that, the writer of Lamentations says, gives us hope. That even when it seems that God has turned his back on us, even when it seems he's shut off my prayers. Even when the Babylonians have come down upon us and wrought havoc, we are never truly lost or abandoned, not because we deserve it, because of his God's great love and faithfulness. So down in verses 31 and 32, he ends up saying, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. What does this mean for us? Well, just as it reminded Israel back in the 6th century BC, so it reminds us that our lives are not determined by some cold, impersonal thing called destiny or random chance. Our lives are governed by a good and gracious and loving and merciful God, who, yes, judges sin, but who also always offers a way out. A God who is rich in mercy, who hears our cries, who will act for his people. That doesn't mean that bad things can't and won't happen to us. We will sometimes find ourselves like the writer of Lamentations, in despair and grief. But even when we feel that all hope is gone, we can remember, as he did, that the Lord is good, and his chesed, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, endures forever. That he has not forgotten us or forsaken us. I don't know what your morning routine is. I put the coffee cup on the screen, not because I'm hanging for a coffee right now, although maybe I am a little bit. But that's my morning routine. I sit and have a cup of coffee first thing in the morning, and I reflect. And as well as the spider web, as I sit there with my steaming cup of coffee and I reflect on how marvellous it is to have a fresh cup of coffee every morning, I pause and reflect and say, even how precious it is that God's mercy is fresh and new every morning. And how whatever damage I did yesterday, today God's mercies are new and fresh every morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God, yes, a God of judgment, yes, a God who takes sin seriously, but above all and beyond that, you're a God of mercy and grace, and that your chesed, your loving kindness, endures forever. And even when your people turn their backs on you, you always hold out this glimmer of hope that when we turn back to you, we will find forgiveness and restoration. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.